Lord Jesus, we thank you for an honor and a privilege to be in your presence. An honor and a privilege that you would be in the midst of people who are nothing more than the filth of the earth. And because of you, you've exalted us and you've seated us in the heavenlies. Lord, we thank you for that privilege that you've given us by your death on the cross. And we pray that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours as we sang. And that you would help us, Lord, that everything that we live by is for your kingdom's cause. Lord, help us that all selfishness within us would go away and that our focus would not be self-centered anymore, but that it would be about your glory and for your glory. Lord, we are in desperate need for a word from you, a word that you anoint, not from weakness of man or a person sharing, but we want to hear your wisdom, Lord. So we pray for a special anointing. We pray for effectiveness of the word. We pray for empowerment by your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we ask this of you because you are the one who is able. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. So basically it started out with verse 1 that Paul was going to start a prayer, and then as he was starting he had to go on a parenthesis where he talked about the mystery. And in a nutshell, a mystery is something that was not revealed before and then has been revealed to us. And not just us doesn't mean anyone, it means to believers, the saints, people who are true believers. God doesn't give his gold to anyone. He gives it to believers. And you can read this in Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't give your gold to the pigs and to the dogs. They will trample over you. They won't understand it. And then, so that's what a mystery is. But then the actual mystery is that Gentiles and Jews are one in Christ equally. And that's amazing, something that would have never been thought of. And that happened in one being that was created, is brand new, called the church. And that was brand new after Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross and he resurrected. And so the birth of the church. So he took this, all these verses from verse 1 till verse 13, talking about this mystery. And we saw how amazing that mystery is. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it because we've spent a few weeks on it already. So then he starts to continue his train of thought where he started off, where he was going to pray, and says in chapter 3, verse 1, says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. Now if you go to verse 14, for this reason, he says, I forgot for this reason. Oh, I'm going to pray now. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here he says, I know when I pray, I know how to pray. I know who to address. I know who to speak to. So I'm speaking to the Father. And then we talked about that this particular prayer, he prayed another prayer, and this prayer is from prison. We have to really know that this is a prayer from prison. And so he's suffering. He is in prison. And what he's praying about is different than what we pray about when we're not even in prison. You know, let a little problem happen in our life. What do? We cry, we complain, we lock ourselves up. We're like, oh, you can't believe. Me. Talk to me. Please hear me out, please. And all we focus on, and we get on our knees and we pray to God, oh, Lord, please help me. Lord, I need this, Lord. And it's all so self-centered about us. And yet he's in the middle of jail. He is chained and he prays nothing for himself. But he prays for believers, and he prays for them. His first prayer in prison was in chapter 1. And the focus of that prayer also is focused on God, that what he is asking for the believers, not material things for them. He wants things that are going to be lasting. So he wanted them to be enlightened. And you find that in chapter 1, verse 18, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. It's about enlightenment. The second prayer which he prayed from prison. There's other prayers you could find in Philippians. But in the second prayer is here. It's not about enlightenment. He says, now once you're enlightened, you need something else. You need to be empowered. You need to be empowered to live that knowledge, that enlightenment that you've received. You need power to be able to do that. And so he came and he started praying this prayer. And we said it's a four-step prayer. For he prayed for four specific things. And sometimes, you know, I don't know if this ever happened to you. You kind of go to pray. And at the end of prayer, you're like, I'm not really sure what I just prayed about. You're like, I think I prayed like, Lord, bless me, Lord. I don't know. Have you ever done that? You know, I do it a lot. And I just come and see Paul's prayers and I say, wow, Lord, I need to be focused. I need to pray with my mind. And then sometimes we get a little too spiritual, you know, and it's like everything, we throw it on the Holy Spirit and we abuse the Holy Spirit a lot. And so the prayer, he prays for four specific things. And in those four specific things, he says, these are weird. You can't have like one of them and then that's it. He says, no, he wants all four of them, but he prayed in order. You can't have the fourth one unless you've experienced the third one. You can't have the third one unless you've experienced, wow, you guys are good, the second one. And you can't have the second one unless you've experienced the first one. And so he says, you have to go in order. This is not, it's like a step. You can't jump to the fourth step right away. You got to go to the first step, then the second step, then the third step, then the fourth step. Now, I want to ask you guys a question. You guys, who do we worship? Do we worship like our God? Is he one or is he three? Do we have three gods or one God? One? Are you sure? Not three? Not God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? All one God, right? I agree. Good. At least we don't have to settle that one right now. So, can you, by the way, if you don't know how to explain it, Muslims will get you on it. That's the trick they teach them, is whenever you meet a Christian, if you stumble and you can't do anything, bring up the Trinity, then you're going to be set free, because most Christians don't know how to explain the Trinity. But it's not our topic. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question. He is one God. But there's three different functions, right? To God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Which one of the Godhead meaning Godhead the Father, Godhead the Son, Godhead the Holy Spirit, which one dwells inside the believer? That's mumbling. I don't... The Holy Spirit. Any other votes out there? So raise your hand if you say the Holy Spirit. Okay. Raise your hand if you say Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you say the Father. Well, you guys rose, some of you rose your hand with all of them, some with two of them. Well, what is it? What is it? We got to know. We got to understand this stuff. Because this prayer is about that. So who? Okay, fine. Let me ask you this. Whoever, whether it's one or two or three, of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwells. Now, in the life of the believer, is it every single true believer that God dwells in them, or just some of them? Huh? Every single believer? Okay. Now, does he come and visit and kind of like take off for a little bit? Or he's there forever? Are we convinced with this or not? Do you believe this or not? Okay, so this is how you know. If God dwells in you, he doesn't leave. If you feel that he's not there, you may not be a believer. Okay, he may never have never been there in the first place. Now, we should settle this once for all so that we know and prove it. It's nice to talk about it, but it's really good to get into the Word of God and just prove it in the Word of God. Where does it say this stuff? So let me prove to you that Jesus dwells inside the believer. You guys want me to prove that to you? It'd be nice to prove it to someone else. Let me show you. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, who's I stand? Who's knocking? Jesus, right? This is the testimony of Jesus. He's giving about the end of times. So in verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and what opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me." So here he's saying that there's basically one of two possibilities. Either Jesus is inside or he's outside, right? And who has control here to open? Whoever's inside, right? The person, not Jesus, right? What is Jesus doing? Knocking. And then so that's his invitation. He says, "Look, I wanna come inside. I want this to be my home, and I want to dine with you, and you dine with me. I wanna have a relationship, a fellowship with you." So here he says, here this proves to us that once a person becomes a believer, meaning they open up, who's inside? Who lives inside? Jesus Christ. Are we in agreement? We all concur? Good. Let's go to the next one. The Holy Spirit. Let's see if he dwells inside. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Romans 8, verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Who's you? The believers. "If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not inside of you, then what? He is not his. You don't belong to God. You're not a believer. Right? So here, is this, do you guys agree that the Holy Spirit is inside the believer or not? He is, right? How about the Father? You're trying to use logic. I want proof. I don't like logic. I want proof. You meet Muslims, they want proof. They have never have any proof, but they want proof of us. So let me show you. John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we," who's we? Huh? Father and Son, Jesus and God the Father, right? "We will come to him and make our home with him." Right? So who dwells in the believer? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many believers? All of them. What if the believer is weak? Still there, right? What if the believer is like really strong? Still there, right? Mediocre? Still there. Paul here comes in this prayer. And he says, "I know." I know you've experienced, if you're a true believer, I know you have experienced God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in your life. Why? Because he is there. Not they, because he is one. He's there, he's in your life, he's come inside, and he's nowhere else. But before I go further, is God in your life or not? If not, he's knocking. Jesus is knocking and he wants to come in. Once he comes in, he brings two others with him. He brings the Holy Spirit and he brings the Father, and they come in and they make you their home. Is he in your life or not? Has there been a change in your life and in my life or not? That's the main thing here, because if you're not even a believer, you can't even experience what Paul is speaking about here. So here he says, "I know you have the Holy Spirit in you. I know you have the Father in you. I know you have the Son. I know you have Jesus Christ in you. But that's not what I'm praying about. I know the Trinity has partaken of you, dwells in you." He says, "But I am praying for a totally new relationship, a totally different level between you and the Trinity in this prayer. While I'm in jail, I know you are a believer and you have experienced the Trinity, but I want you to experience the Trinity like you've never experienced the Trinity before." And we spoke about
two of the Godhead last week about how Paul is praying, the first prayer, he's praying for the believers to experience the Father differently and to experience God, the Holy Spirit, differently. And tonight he's going to speak to us about how we can experience Jesus Christ differently than we already experience him. He comes and he says, first of all, I pray to the Father. And that's his prayer in verse 14. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. But and then continue in verse 16, that he, who's he? The Father, would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I don't want you to just be a believer. I don't want you to be just a person who has God the Father inside of you and all he does is dwells there and that's it. No, I want you to go to him and that he would. I want you to experience him giving you. And that's what he says here, that he would grant you. I want you to stop going to others. I want you to stop trying to get resources out of things that are weak and that vanish that can't help you. But I want you to find your source of power, your source of strength first comes from the Father. Have you experienced the Father differently? Paul is praying for the Ephesians and he's praying for us. He's praying that we experience the Father differently, not just as him dwelling in us as believers, but as him coming and granting us. And he says, I want you to know when you go to the Father, you need to know who you're going to. You're not going to someone who doesn't have much. But it says here that in the second part of verse 16, it says, according to the riches of his glory. And we talked about the difference between out of the riches of his glory and according to the riches of his glory. Out, meaning he gives a portion, but according gives a proportion. Meaning if you're a billionaire, you give 10 bucks, that's a portion. That's cheap. But if you give a million, that's a proportion. That is according to your wealth, the kind of money that you have. He says here, I want you to go and be granted. And he wants to grant you, and he is so rich. And he wants to give you not a portion, but a proportion. He has given you access to everything that he's had. I love this story. And I'm going to butcher it because it's been a long time since I've heard it. And I don't know if it's a real story or not. But there's this boy, poor boy, doesn't have money. And went, and then the guy who's selling the groceries or whatever, or selling the stuff, said to the boy, you know, he felt sad for him. He said, I know you don't have money, but I know you need to eat, so whatever your hand can grab, it's yours. Whatever you can grab with one hand is yours. And then the little boy just stood there and did nothing. And the guy is like, no, seriously, don't worry. I'm not going to call the police. I'm not going to just take. And the boy's like, sorry, sir. He says, what's up? He says, can you take your hand and grab and give me? He's like, why? He says, your hand is way bigger. I want you to grab because I want more. You said it's one handful. I'd like your handful more than my handful. And that's exactly what it is to come to the Father. Have you experienced the Father? We experience this little stuff. We grab little nibbles here and there. But have you experienced being granted by the Father? Have you experienced him coming and just showering you with his, according to his riches, not riches on earth, but riches in glory? Tell him, Lord, I don't want to grab for myself. I want you to come and grab for me. Be smart. There was a story, I think this one may be a real story in India. There's this guy, the king came and he liked this guy. And he says, you know what, man, I'll give you whatever you want. I said, I don't want much. He said, what? He says, well, I like chess. Anyone here likes chess? No? If you like chess, I challenge you. It's good that, you know, when you talk up stuff, it sounds much better than what it is. But if you ever talk up stuff, don't ever actually get to the game because then it would look really bad if you lose. So on our cruise, we had our dinner table. It's the same group of people that we eat with. And so I challenged all the men on the table. For some reason, ladies don't really like chess very much. So I challenged the men on the table, and I said, anyone likes chess? And one of them was like, yeah, me. I was like, well, maybe let's play. And he's like, yeah, I can never beat my dad. I said, me neither. My dad was a champion. How was your dad, huh? My dad really was a champion. He went in a chess club, champion over Egypt or something like that. And I was like, I can never beat him. But he's like, well, I don't want to play you anymore. I was like, yeah, that's what I thought. So we were supposed to set up a game, and then thank God it never happened because I probably would have lost. But then you always blame it. It's been years since I've played. So, but this guy said, I like chess. And he says, all I want is just, I'd like you to put me one grain of rice on the first square. You guys know how many squares are there, right? 64 squares. The second square, just double it. And every square, just double it. He says, that's all you want? He says, yeah, that's it. So I want one on the first one, two on the second one, four on the next one, eight, and so on and so forth. And the guy is like, the king is like, this guy is so dumb. What's wrong with him? I told him he can ask for anything, and he asked for some rice. And the people came to him. They did the calculations. They said, sir, king, your majesty, all the rice in India is not sufficient to give this guy what he wants. He knows what he's asking for. But I want you to know that God the Father, he has endless resources. And he desires to grant you. He wants to give you. He wants to bless you. But he has what blessed us? And that's Ephesians also. Ephesians is about blessings. He has blessed us, Ephesians 1:3, with every, not some, every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. Come and grab. Come and just indulge in what he desires to give to you and to give to me. So the first thing that he prayed for, he says, I want you to experience God the Father. I know you've experienced him, but I want you to experience him in a new way where you experience his riches and him granting you those riches. The second thing he prayed for is for the Holy Spirit. He says, I want you to experience the Holy Spirit differently. I want you to experience him not like when you experience him. He says, the way you know a difference between two believers is a believer, every believer has the Holy Spirit. But another believer has victory in their life because they don't just have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, but they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is not to enrich you. Is not to grant you that, but his job is to empower you. He is the source of energy. He is like dynamite to be inside of you. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit in a different way, or he's still the same? You still live the same life, up, down, or down, 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 a little up, down, 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 a little up. Why are we struggling? Because we are not empowered by the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to give you, I'm praying for things for you that are lasting. I want you to experience the Holy Spirit differently. I want you to be empowered by him in your life. And that's the second part of verse 16 in Ephesians 3. It says that to be strengthened with might, not just strengthened, but strengthened with might, like really, really strong. How does this happen? Through his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that can empower you. Yes, he dwells in you, but are you empowered by him? Through his Spirit in the inner man. It's not about, you know, gifts and going to, some people feel like, okay, that's it. If the Holy Spirit is in me and I really have him in me, that means I can go around like, you know, Spider-Man, like, psh, 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 you know, going like, that's not what it's about. It's not about like, boom, you know, go make this person fall, to make this person go and be healed. God can do that. The Holy Spirit can do that, but it's not a show. And that's not what his desire is. His desire is, if I want to heal someone through you, I will do that. But my main desire is you are empowered by the Holy Spirit through what? Not the outer man. It's not outer stuff. It's through the inner man. What's the inner man? That's the spiritual person who lives for God. The person who can come and have the capability and the ability and the power to survive any circumstance and situation and be victorious spiritually. That's the difference between someone who's empowered by the Holy Spirit and someone who's just a believer. And so Paul is saying, I want you to experience the Father differently, and I want you to experience the Holy Spirit differently. And that's what we covered last week. Tonight, verse 17, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts. He already dwells. Yeah, I know. We already talked about it. But I'm talking that he dwells in your hearts. What do you mean? Doesn't that mean that he lives there? Yeah, he lives there. Here's a totally different thing. It's talking about not that meaning, but the same meaning, but a little deeper. He says that Christ dwells in your heart. It's talking about him finding residence in your house and feeling at home there.
Do you ever have someone say, hey, welcome, come to our house? You go over there and you feel like a total stranger. You feel very uncomfortable and awkward. Like, man, why is it now the only time that time goes so slow? Feels like eternity.
You know, I know someone that is renting a room in a house. But with this room, all it is a room. There's like a set of rules. They told me about these rules. Like, well, I was like, wow, man, that's a lot of rules. They don't feel at home. Even though they're paying rent, they're renting this room, but they don't feel at home. So Christ, he says, I want Christ, that may Christ may dwell in your hearts. That he comes and he lives there, but he feels at home. That's the experience that I want you to experience Christ in. You can't do this unless you've experienced what? The first thing. What's the first thing? To be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit makes you and makes me strong, we can have victory in our life, then finally our life is set up so that Christ comes and says, ah, I feel at home in this place. You know, if you ever, let's say you're going to go live with a family or something. You go over there. In the beginning, what do? You kind of sit like this on the couch, and you're afraid to get anything dirty. You're afraid to mess anything up. And then after a while, you get a little comfortable. Your leg starts to come up a little bit on the couch. Like, ooh. And you start to like go like this. And maybe you don't have to get all like fancy every time you're out there in the living area. You can wear whatever, your sleeping clothes or whatever it is. And you get comfortable. And then you feel like this place is home. Christ wants to feel that. In your heart, in my heart. Can't happen unless we've experienced the first thing that Paul prayed for, and that is to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And then we get all these riches, we're granted all of that, through who? Through God the Father. He says, then and only then you can experience this. What is this talking about? It's talking about a deeper relationship with Christ. That's the second thing he's praying for depth in him. So what does that mean practically? Well, before we talk practically, honestly, does Christ feel comfortable in your heart right now or not? Does he feel at home there or not? What does that mean? Meaning, does Christ have access in your heart? And heart doesn't mean this four-chambered organ. Heart means you spiritually. Does Christ have access in your heart to every room, every closet? Is it home? Can he do whatever he wants or not? Or is he sitting in one corner and you say, that's yours, Lord, on Sunday or on Friday night, and that's it. The rest is mine. Does Christ have comfort? Is he dwelling? Does he feel like you are home to him or not? I love Bethany. Our first daughter, I wanted to name her Bethany, and I got vetoed because, you know, I don't know, that's fair enough to be vetoed. But the reason I really wanted Bethany is what really touched me about Bethany is Bethany is named. The city to Jesus Christ is really named by three people. He's not really, it's not like Bethany. Bethany, that's the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And I said, wow, Lord, you name a city by the people in it. I wonder when he looks at Long Beach, who does he see here? Or whatever city you're from, does he see you? Or does he name it by you? Is that the place like, ooh. Wherever he went to Bethany, he had to stop by Bethany to stop by their house. He wanted to go there. He enjoyed being there. He loved them. If you guys remember in the Gospel of John, when Lazarus was sick, they said, hey, the one whom you love is sick. He loves them. He loves him. He loves all of them. And so here,
Does Christ have a dwelling place there? Does he just love it to be there? Okay, let me ask you this question. What's more comfortable?
Someone said, you are invited to one of two places. To make it, to dwell as if it's home. People are very hospitable there.
A tent or a house? Which one do you choose?
Why? What's wrong with a tent? Gaddafi liked tents. But his tent was like a house. But
tent or a house? Of course a house. Why? A tent is the little scrawny thing, and then there's no like noise barriers. It's just not very... It's very old school, you know? It's not like nowadays type thing. Well, I tell you what. There's these two guys. Huh?
And the bathroom is an issue. Yeah, I know. And plumbing. And it's a big deal.
Well, so one time, God went to visit two people, their relatives. One dwelt in a tent and one dwelt in a house. And God found that the place where he could call home, where he found it more comfortable, was the tent, not the house. You guys know who I'm talking about? Any ideas? No ideas. Abraham a lot. Thank you. So if you open up Genesis, verse 18, chapter 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Here the Lord went to visit him. And here we saw that three came to visit him. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ and two angels went to visit Abraham. And they went and they dwelt and they talked and they talked and they ate and they did all this stuff. They felt at home there. Then God, it's time to leave. So Abraham's like, well, let's chit-chat, you know? Why you gotta leave so soon? You want to sit around a little bit? Let's talk a little bit more. Come on, don't leave, don't leave. God, you're here. Come on, why? What? And then he started stalling. If you saw what he prepared for him, he says, just a couple minutes, you know, I gotta do a little thing for you, just a little something, something. And he went and he killed a calf. He did a little thing. He's like, Sarah, do this. He did all this crazy meal. He did it on purpose. One is he wants to honor God. Two is it takes forever to cook those things and kill him and do whatever. He's like, more time with me with God. And he's like, would you like anything more? Please. I know you want some more. And they did this whole little, you know, Arab thing when you feed the person and shove it down their throat and kept going and going and going and going. Like, oh, I feel like a fatted calf. Good. Now we can slay you. And so he did all this stuff. And then at the end, when he's finally going, he started walking with him. Two angels took off, God stayed behind, and Abraham started interceding for Lot. Chapter 19. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's what? House. Into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. They don't want to what? Go in his house. But he insisted strongly. So they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. Wow, he made them a feast. What's the feast? Bread, what kind of bread? Unleavened bread. Have you ever eaten unleavened, you know, the kosher bread? It's nasty stuff. Oh. I'm on a diet. I'd rather not eat. I tried it, man. I don't know. Whew, thank God I'm not Jewish. I wouldn't do well. Funny story. Huge difference between the two. God and two angels visit Abraham. He invites them to sit. They sit and wait and enjoy and wait. And he's sitting when it's scorching hot outside his tent. God refuses to go to Lot, only sends two angels. What a big difference. Abraham invites, God and the angels agree. Lot invites, they say no. And God wouldn't have himself there. The angels say no.
and he had to force them, insist, and beg them to go into his house. I wonder how many of us have Christ dwelling inside of us, where he finds us, our hearts, to be home for him. I wonder how many of us are just a front. We put up a front in front of people. People look and may say, wow, you're so spiritual, you're so godly. But God would say no. He wouldn't even come, as he did with Lot. Lot and Abraham are both believers. They're both in heaven. But oh Lord, what a big difference between someone who's a believer and someone who finds you having a dwelling place in them. What do you want? Paul says, here's what I'm praying for you, brother. Here's what I'm praying for you, sister. I pray that Jesus finds your heart to be his home. I pray that Jesus would find your home, your heart, to be comfortable for him. He would look at it and he would live as he is at home. What does this mean practically? It means what you are about. Does that make Jesus comfortable? Is that something you can kind of like blatantly open it up in front of Jesus and let him know about it? What do I mean? I'm talking about your motives, honestly. My motives behind what we do. Is it something that would make Jesus proud? Is it something that would say, wow, I'm comfortable here? How about your thoughts? Our thoughts, do they make Jesus feel comfortable? Or are we thinking about filthy things, dirty things, things that don't honor God at all? How about our words, the speech that we have? Man, some of the things that come out of believers' mouths are so not honoring to God. Sometimes we want to say bad words and we just tweak it a little bit, you know? And we think that that's it. Well, our intention was a bad word. Man, I wonder how many of our words really make Jesus happy, you know? It's if someone comes and says, or fudge, it doesn't. If your heart's desire is to say something bad, you've said it to him. You've said it in front of his sight. How do our words come out? Not the actual words, but the words and the intentions behind the words. How are we? Are we angry? Are we always bitter? Or do we have the love of Christ dwelling within us? How is our actions of what we do? How do we choose what we read? Do we just read anything because it's on the internet? It must be educational? No. Do we choose, or do we go on sites? Do we do things that honor God, that would make Jesus feel comfortable in our houses or not? You know, there's a statistic that a guy that I look up to a lot said once, and I don't know where he got it from, but man, it broke my heart. He said that the average, either Egyptian or Arab Christian, the average books, spiritual books, other than the Bible, that they read in a year is about half a book. And he said that the average German believer reads about 13 spiritual minimum. Average for them is about 13 spiritual books in a year. What do we read? We spend so much time reading junk, looking up things. Ah, just funny, let me Google it. We Google everything. But do we ever do anything spiritual? Does Jesus find our heart a dwelling place or not? What does it mean? It means he desires to be part of the minutia of our lives. He desires to be part of it. Like, what am I going to do today? Why don't you ask him? Why don't you say, Lord, where would you be comfortable today? Because this is your house. This is your dwelling place. I don't want to be found. I don't want to be found doing or found in a place that doesn't make you happy, that doesn't make you feel at home. I don't want to do a thing that doesn't please you, that doesn't make you feel at home. Has he found dwelling? He says, that's the experience, the depth of a relationship that I desire for you with Jesus. But you can only have that if you've experienced the first, and that is to be empowered and strengthened by the Holy Spirit, to have victory. Once you have victory, then you start making right decisions, then Jesus feels happy, and he feels at home. And this, what this does is it develops in us. How does this happen? Through faith. Through faith. Through faith means that, Jesus, I trust you. I trust that the circumstances that happen in my life is not haphazard. It's not by luck. It's not by chance. But you are the one that has made them. And I trust that you're a good God. I trust you, even though it looks like I shouldn't. It looks like what's going on, it's chaos. And I trust it's not chaos. I trust it's you, it's your hand, it's your way. Jesus, I rely on you. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I walk by faith by you. And that's what makes him feel comfortable, because we know that he's a good God and that all things, not some, but all things work together. It doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good, right? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good, meaning some things could be bad, some things could be good, but put them all together in this person's life, put the blender on, that is good. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And so he's praying for a deeper experience with Christ, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. So here he used three pictures. The first picture is a home. The second picture is from botany or from plants or from agriculture. And he says rooted. And the third word comes from building. He says and grounded. So when you have roots, how does a tree be strong and last and not die quick? What's the secret to that tree? Deep roots, right? They could be strong, but they need to be deep. They could be shallow. Let a strong enough wind come, and this is what's going to happen. Have you ever seen in a hurricane or something, a tree taken off from its roots? Oh, yeah. Why? The roots are not deep. So the deeper the roots, the what happens? The more nourishment, because you find it in many different levels in the ground. You can get it from more than one source. And also the stronger that it is. How about in a building? What's the main thing that makes a building strong versus the next? What's the main thing you have to focus the most on? Foundation. And what do you focus on the foundation? The what? Let's say you want to go high. Depth, right? So stability. It's what gives stability. But the higher you want to go, you must go lower. You must go deeper. So the deeper you go, the higher you can bring this building up. You don't spend too much time to get too deep. That's it. This building cannot handle anything higher than 15 stories. But if you had gone a little deeper, it may have been able to handle 25 stories. So the deeper you go, the higher you can go. You guys see where he's trying to take us, right? He says, first, botany in plants. And he says here that you, being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Rooted and grounded in love. So the roots, they find their nourishment. So what's the nourishment for these roots according to this right here? Love. So what nourishes you and what nourishes me? Meaning, what is the ground? What do we feed on? What's the source of nutrition in our lives? Is it love or is it something else? And the deeper you and I go in love, the what? The stronger we are. The stronger this plant will stay, the more it will handle. And it'll be more nourished, and it'll be more, which makes it more fruitful, and it'll make it more stable because the roots are gone deep, deep into the ground. Same thing, the foundation. What makes you stable? What have you been built on? Is the foundation love or is it other stuff? And so here he's talking about the love of Christ. And so that you, being rooted and grounded in love. How do you test a building? if it's really strong or not. If you really want to test it, what do you do to it? Right, bring some natural disaster upon it, right? Earthquake, bring a storm, whatever, and see what happens to it, right? Isn't that exactly what happened in Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, this is Jesus Christ speaking, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Here this person what is rooted, is the foundation has gone deep, and he's built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. It didn't fall. Here you found all these disasters coming upon it, all these trials, all these things have come upon it, and it didn't fall. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. They built it on what? Not deep. There's no good foundation there. And the same thing happened to the first house, happened to the second house. And they both look like houses. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. What kind of fall? And great was its fall. What's your life built on? What's your life nourished by? What's the soil that your roots go deep in? Is it love or is it something else? See, if it's love, how do you test it? Well, let a storm come into your life. And that will show what happens. You know, have you ever had friends before that kind of like, boom, gone, that's it. Little problem happens and then you split apart. That's not a deep relationship. But let another relationship come and then you have troubles and problems and winds that come that will build it, make it stronger if it's built on love. If it's not, it will fade away. What is your life built on? What is my life built on? Are we focused on the love of God? Is that what really, what does that mean, the love of God? Meaning, no more selfishness. No more this, everything is about me. Everything has to accommodate me. Everything has to be according to my liking. Everything has to be comfortable for me. No, it's selflessness. It's doing God's will. It's having the love of God within me. It's having Christ dwell within me, feel at home in my heart. And then suddenly his love is what is flowing out of me. Then let any problem, any wind, anything blow at your life. And you're going to find that you stand strong because it has been founded and it has been grounded in love. And so that's the second thing that Paul prayed for them is depth. Depth in their relationship with Christ, which will lead them into depth in the love of Christ, that they may be able to draw from his love and be able to love as he loved, and to be able to be a blessing to others, and to stop saying, well, what can I do for me, or what is in this for me? But whenever something happens, it's like, Lord, what is it that you want? Is this your love speaking here? Is this your love being demonstrated and manifested to people through me? And you're the one doing it? Or am I empowered by my own selfishness and my own behavior and my own agenda and my own whatever? May the Lord help us. I was hoping we get to the third point, but we'll do it next week. But the thing is, I really pray that we experience, if you're a believer, and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father is inside. Jesus is not still outside knocking. If he's inside, amen. But Paul is praying for a deeper, a new relationship, a different experience with God the Father, with God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's praying for you and for me that we would experience the Father's riches as he grants us from his riches. But he's praying also that the Holy Spirit will empower and strengthen you and strengthen me, that we may be able to have victory as we walk tapping into the riches of the Father by the strength of the Holy Spirit, able to conquer, able to stand strong in any wind that happens. And as he helps us to do that, he takes us to the next level, which is a deeper relationship with Christ, that he dwells and he finds his comfort in your heart and in my heart. I really pray that Christ will find his comfort in our hearts, that we stop doing things just to do it. We stop doing things just to kill time. We stop doing things just because this is what people will find acceptable, but that we will do things because he is pleased with it, because this is what he wants me, what he wants you to do in our life. I pray that he finds that, and as we experience that, he'll make us experience and become more like him. We experience his love, and he'll get us deeper, and the roots will go deeper. We'll get more nourished with his love, and we'll be stronger and have that foundation. We'll be stable to be able to withstand anything that happens in our life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the one that was knocking. And we thank you that you invited us. And as we opened the door, you came in with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we thank you for the riches that we have in you. Oh, Father, help us to come and realize that no one else grants us. No one can grant us, even if they want. But that you are the one that grants us from your riches in glory, according to your riches in glory. We thank you that you're the one that gave us the Holy Spirit, that he is the energy, he's the dynamite, he's the strength that empowers us and strengthens us to be able to have the inner man be able to live a victorious Christian life, a life that is satisfying to you, a life that is able to withstand the pressures of the world. Oh, we pray as we're strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would make you, O Jesus, feel at home in our hearts, so that we may experience you in a different way, that you may feel comfortable, comfort, that you would have comfort in our hearts, that you would have access to every room, every closet, every drawer, everything in our hearts, Lord. We may experience your amazing love, and that we would be rooted and grounded in it. Oh, we pray that we would have a new experience, a deeper experience with the Trinity that empowers us. We thank you, O Trinity, O God, that you desire to have this kind of relationship with us. Who are we? Who are we? But oh, how thankful we are. And we desire it and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.